I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Jonah, chapter 1, where we're going to begin a four-part sermon series through the book of Jonah. And there are how many chapters in the book of Jonah? Four. That's right. So, we're going to be doing one chapter each Sunday. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And all of God's people said, "You may be seated." A man was in a bookstore one day, a skeptic, considered himself kind of a modern man, a man above religion. He was in a bookstore one day looking at books, and he happened to notice seated to his side was a young girl looking at a picture book. And then to his amusement, he happened to notice that the story she was looking at was the story of Jonah and the whale. So the man was feeling a little bit persnickety, so he went over to the young girl and he said, "What you reading there?" And the young girl said, "I'm reading the story of Jonah and the whale." And he said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that story? Do you honestly believe that story really happened?" The young girl said, "Well, I do." "Well, why?" "Because it's in the Bible." He said, "Let me get this straight. You honestly believe that a grown man was thrown into the sea, swallowed by a great fish, and that he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish, then was vomited out by that fish, and then went on to preach in a city?" The little girl said, "I absolutely do." And the man said, "Well, how can you be so sure?" She said, "I just know it's true." And he said, "Well, frankly, I have a hard time believing it. I don't believe that story could have happened at all." The little girl said, "Well, I tell you what. When I die and I go to heaven, I'll find Jonah and I'll ask him, did this story happen like the Bible said it happened?" The man said, "Well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? What if Jonah died and went to hell?" And the little girl said, "Well, then you can ask him." I believe that Jonah happened. Let's go ahead and get that cleared up from the get-go. I believe it. I believe this story. I believe it because there's nothing in it to tell me that it's written like a parable or as a parable or anything of the sort. I believe it as well because Jesus himself testifies to it. In the Gospels, Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 12, and he is approached by some of the people, and they say, "Show us a sign, Jesus." And Jesus says this in Matthew 12, verse 38 through 41. He says, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I believe in the historical truth of Jonah because Jesus believed in it. If Jonah was a fiction, then the resurrection of Jesus was a fiction, because he said that he would be buried in the belly of the earth, just like Jonah was buried in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then just as Jonah came out of the fish, he would come out of the earth. He would rise again. I'm reminded of the story of Dwight L. Moody, who was challenged by a British man, a liberal pastor. And he wired to America, and he challenged Moody on the Bible, and he said, does Mr. Moody believe that the book of Jonah is fiction, or does he believe it is fact? And everyone waited to hear Moody's response, and he wired back to England, and his wire said this. He said, I stand with Jonah. I like that. I stand with Jonah. I think it's very important to know and to trust and to believe that this really happened. But that being said, let me say that if all we get out of this is the story of a man swallowed by a great fish who spends a few nights, probably very uncomfortable nights, in the middle of the ocean, we have missed the point of the book of Jonah. I believe it is historical, but the fact is, that is not all that it's about. It is historical, but it tells us something beautiful and powerful. This story is a story that touches on major themes. It touches on themes like missions, evangelism, doing what God has called you to do. It touches on the nature of God. It touches on trying to live a life as God has designed it for us, not as we want it. It touches on revival. It touches on evangelism. It touches on an awakening. It touches on the forgiveness of God upon sinful people and upon his wayward prophets. The book of Jonah is a book that speaks to our hearts. And I'm excited about looking into this story. I've never in my life dedicated a sermon to anyone, but I'm going to dedicate this sermon to my wife. My wife came to me some time ago and said, why don't you preach on Jonah? Now, after she found that I was doing 4 weeks of it, she said, I didn't ask for 4 weeks of Jonah. I just wanted one sermon on Jonah, but she got more than she asked for. Let's take a look at this. One of the major misunderstandings people have about the book of Jonah is that they assume Jonah is the central character of the book. He is not. God is the central character of this book. This is an intensely theological book, and it reveals to us tremendous truths about God's nature and who he is and how he works in the world. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of these Bible versions, aren't you? It's like when you turn around, it's like another Bible version. And, you know, C.S. Lewis commented one time, we have more translations of the Bible than ever before, but no one's reading it any more than they ever did. And that really is true. But I did see one the other day I liked. It was kind of fashioned on these billboards that used to be popular, these black billboards with the little sayings, you know, and it would be signed, God. You think it's hot up here? God, you know, whatever. But this book was designed on that, and it had a black cover, and it was a Bible, and on it, it had written in white words these words. It said, my book, God. The Bible is God's book. And Jonah is God's book. I think we find a few things here about the nature of God. First of all, we see here that God will accomplish what he intends. Listen, God will accomplish what he intends. He comes to the prophet Jonah. And isn't it amazing how God has never once consulted anyone's daytimer before just telling them to up and leave everything? You know, he's so blunt about it. He's just like Jesus walking on the shores, come follow me. These guys have families. They've got livings to make. It's amazing. When God calls you, he doesn't really care about your plans at the moment. Believe me, he just calls you. And you better up and go. He comes to Jonah. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. By the way, it is interesting that Amittai was himself a prophet. This means that Jonah was a preacher's kid. It is amazing how many preacher's kids flee the ministry when the call comes. You can see this in the book of Jonah. He comes to Jonah, he says, arise, go to the city of Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up against me. Now, one of the broad themes of the book of Jonah, even though we're not going to focus on this, is that God's love has no borders. The book of Jonah is itself a defense of missionary work. And it is a defense and an argument against the idea that God has come to one group of people and one group of people alone. The Jews had begun to think, hey, we are the people of God. And we are the sole, exclusive people of God. And the book of Jonah comes like a bombshell and it says, listen, God loves all of the peoples of the earth. Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. Listen to me. God has never changed one iota. It's not as if God in the Old Testament liked the Jews and then in the New Testament he liked the rest of the world. God has always had in design that he would save the peoples of the earth. He chose a people out of the earth, the Jews. He gave them his word, his law, his prophets. But his intention was always that through his people, the nations and generations of the earth would be blessed. But what had happened was the Jews had begun to become exclusivistic. They began to think of themselves as alone, the people of God. And this is why God comes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, it's not for you and for you alone. It's also for Nineveh. It's for the people you hate. It's for the people you despise. God comes and he calls Jonah. And verse 3 says, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, which was probably in Spain, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Great story. God comes, he says, go do this. Jonah ups. He takes off in the exact opposite direction. In fact, some of the rabbis have translated verse 3 to say that Jonah literally bought the whole boat. You could say that he went and paid her, the boat's fare. He was so eager to get out of there, he bought the whole ship. He was ready to go. Now why? Why did Jonah run? And why did he run from the presence of God and from the calling that God had put on his life? I always grew up thinking that Jonah ran from God because Jonah feared what God asked him to do. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to a big city. He didn't want to go, certainly, and give some sort of unpopular message. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid he might fail. So Jonah fled in fear. Listen, that is wrong. Look at chapter 4 very quickly. Why did Jonah run? In chapter 4, the whole episode with the great fish has happened. Jonah's gone and preached. He has ushered in one of the greatest revivals ever in the history of the world. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jonah, he was greatly displeased and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Unbelievable. This changes everything. Why did Jonah run? Did Jonah run because he was afraid he would fail? No. Listen, Jonah ran because he knew he would succeed. Jonah ran not because he feared Nineveh, but because he hated Nineveh. And Jonah ran from God precisely because he trusted God and knew God well enough to know that God always accomplishes what he intends. This is an amazing fact. Jonah doesn't want to see this city saved. He wants them to burn. He wants the judgment of God to fall upon them. And it's a lot easier for him to stay in Israel and hate the Ninevites than to have to go to Nineveh and see them redeemed. This is the only instance I know of a preacher begrudgingly preaching, revival breaking out, and then him being unhappy about it. Jonah is furious because God did what God intended. Now this leads us to a very interesting point. Listen to this. Jonah showed more reverence for God by running from him than many of us show by sitting in this church every Sunday. You understand this? Jonah showed more reverence for God by running from him than many of us show by sitting in this church every Sunday. What do I mean? I mean that Jonah ran from God because Jonah knew God was good to his word. I would much rather see a person run from God because he knew God was faithful than come sit in church every Sunday and not act like God is alive at all during the week. And I would much rather see a person who knew God well enough to flee his face than to see us come into his presence and praise him and yet live as if he's not even there. Jonah's running was itself an act of worship. It was wrong. It was in the wrong direction. He was fleeing God, but he was fleeing God because he knew God well enough to know that God will always do what he says. I would say that Jonah shows here an act of great reverence. He's wrong, but he's wrong and he flees because he knows God and he trusts God. How many of us have come to church all of our lives and sat in the presence of God and yet have lived our lives as if he's not even there? We run to God and act like he's dead. Jonah ran from God because he knew he was alive. And as wrong as that is, it's a lot more reverent than what some of us do. Jonah understood that God would do what God said he would do. Secondly, Jonah learned that God would not give comfort to those who refuse his call. Jonah goes, he gets on the ship, he's heading out to sea. And verse 4 tells us that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. And all these sailors, they're polytheists, they have all their own gods, they're afraid, every man cries to his god. They begin throwing cargo, which is in the ship, into the sea to lighten it. For them, Jonah, he had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and falling asleep. By the way, I do not take this to mean that Jonah had a good conscience and was comfortable. I take this to mean that Jonah was exhausted. It's tiring work running from God. But the main significant point here is that God pursues his wayward prophet and that God will not give comfort to those of us who refuse his call. Listen, if God has asked you to do something, and if he's called you to do it, and if he's placed a call on your life, you will never, ever know peace until you do it. You want to know what misery is? Misery is knowing that God wants you to do something and yet trying your best to act like you haven't heard it. And that is the reason why a lot of Christians are miserable and cold inside. Because they have run from God long enough and they have deluded themselves into thinking that this state of running is all that there is to the Christian life. And they no longer have any joy in life because they're not doing what God asked them to do. If someone comes in my office and tells me they're cold inside spiritually and they're miserable spiritually, and this happens, I almost always want to ask, and I do ask, what has God asked you to do? Are you doing what God wants you to do? I have experienced what some people have called the dark night of the soul, this sort of emptiness, this coldness, when your prayers, you feel like they don't get above the ceiling, when you realize you're being hunted by God, but you're running from God, and you realize that you're in the belly of a ship, and the storm's beating around you, and you're just trying your best to sleep because you don't want to deal with what it means. And there are people who will run from God their whole lives. Listen. Misery is running from God. And hear me. As God has given us his word, I say this on his authority, he will give you no comfort if you run from his call. Is there a family member that you have never told about Christ? And you know, and the Lord has convicted you once or twice, you know, I need to go tell him about Jesus. But man, I am so embarrassed. It'd be so hard. Listen, until you do that, you will not know the peace of Christ. His peace is given to those who obey him. Jonah runs from him. And because of that, God hunts him and gives him no peace. The men come to him. They say, what have you done to us? Jonah says, interestingly, he says, I fear the Lord. He does. He fears God. He fears him enough to run from him. He doesn't sing hymns to him like we would do. Tony Evans said one time that modern Christians are like a little boy. His dad comes to him and he says, son, I want you to take this garbage out. Put it out in the trash can by the street. The little boy looks at his dad and he says, "Dad, I want you to know I love you. That's good, son, but I want you to take this garbage out and put it in that can by the street. Dad, I just exalt being in your presence. It is so sweet hearing your word. I can listen to you speak, Father. I love you. I love your voice. That's good, son, but I want you to take this trash and go put it in the trash can out by the street. Oh, Father, how blessed it is to hear your name. How blessed it is for you to speak. I will do what you say." And you go on and on and on. And he said, this is what Christians are like. The modern Christian will continue to praise God without ever doing what God has asked him to do. And I fear that sometimes we are doing everything as a church, and God is saying, "Hey, that's great, but listen to me. Listen to me. You need to be going and telling people about Jesus and doing what I've asked you to do. Your words are nice, but until you go, I don't want to hear it." Jonah had no peace because he ran from God. We run from God and then sing hymns to him and expect that it'll make it all okay. It's not how it works. Thirdly, Jonah learned that God will wound us in order to mold us. Do you know this? God will wound us in order to mold us. He will strike us in order to make us. Listen, God will cause pain in order to heal us. He will make us spend a few nights in the belly of a fish to show us what it's like when we're outside of his presence, just to bring us back. Jonah comes, these men, they throw him overboard. It says verse 15, they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, everyone asks, how could a great fish swallow Jonah? Literally, this says a great fish. Technically speaking, it doesn't say a whale. Many English translations put a whale because they figure it's easier to make a whale swallow a man than a great fish. Listen, I could care less. If there is a single whale on earth who has ever swallowed a man, I hear these stories. Some of them have been proven false. I don't know that anyone's ever been swallowed by a whale, but listen, it doesn't matter to me if a fish can swallow a man. It says the Lord appointed a great fish. If God wants a fish to swallow a fish will swallow a man. Amen? And if God says, "I'm going to go get that fish," and he's going to go swallow, he's going to do it. And I don't care if the man's bigger than the fish. It's just going to happen. So it says that the Lord God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. God will wound us in order to mold us. God wants Jonah to be at a certain place in life. Listen, God wants you to be at a certain place in life. And he wants me to be at a certain place in life. He wants me to be doing a certain thing he has called me to do. And when I step outside of his will and when I run from him, God is certainly not above striking me down in order to bring me back. Has he done it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Have I felt the wound of God? Absolutely. Have I felt the darkness of being outside of his presence? Absolutely. Have I spent a few nights in the belly of a fish myself? Absolutely. And it's a miserable place to be. I want to be very careful here because some people will use this as a form of spiritual abuse. I am not saying that all of the bad things that happen in life are a result of your disobedience to God. I think that is wrong. In the New Testament, there's a blind man. They come, they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus said, it has nothing to do with that. Sometimes bad things happen in life simply because you live in a fallen world. Sometimes bad things happen to you because bad people exercise their free will and do bad things to you. So I'm not saying that everything that bad happens in your life that you can stop and somehow rack your brain and come up with something you're doing wrong. But I am saying this, that if you flee from the presence of God, and if you don't do what he has asked you to do, he will wound you in order to mold you. He will bring you low. And listen to me. When God wants to bring a man low, he will bring him low. And there's nothing you can do about it. And when he wants to strike you, he will strike you. But listen, God will always wound us in order to mold us. He sends Jonah to the belly of that fish, not to torment Jonah, but to make Jonah realize and spend a little time alone with God. How many people have I gone to hospital rooms and they've laid on their backs, almost unable to move, and they've looked at me and said, "You know, it took this for me to realize that I haven't been living
what I need to be living for the Lord. It took God putting me in a hospital bed. How many people have become great Christians after the Lord has struck them or touched them with His hand and brought them low? How many people does it take? How many people have had to spend a few nights in the belly of a fish in order to be made right with God? Some of you in this room, and I don't know this, I have no name in mind, but I'm just willing to guess. I am willing to roll the dice, even though I'm a Baptist. I will bet. I am willing to bet that some of us in here are going through it because we're running from what God wants us to do. Some of you are going through it just because of the attack of Satan. Some of you are going through it just because of the fallenness of the world. But some of you are going through a time of torture right now because you're running from God. Listen. Don't run from God anymore. Many, many years ago, Georgia Tech played in one of the major bowls. By the way, Georgia Tech, by the way, Anthony, one more week. South Carolina, Georgia bet. We'll settle up next week, one way or the other. But many years ago, Georgia Tech played in one of the major bowls. And what happened was a kind of a famous play. The ball was fumbled. One of the players picked it up. He got turned around, and you've seen the film footage of this. He took off running what? In the wrong direction. And one of his own players ran and tackled him before he would have gotten himself in a position for a safety. The story is told that that team went into the locker room and the team was just horrified, and this young man who had picked up this ball and run the wrong way was sitting in the corner with a towel over his head weeping. And he told the coach, he said, "I can never go back out there again and face the fans." And the coach of that team did one of the bravest things any coach has ever done. He stood before his players and he said, "Men, the team that ended the first half will begin the second half." And he took the young man out there and he let him play and he let him start. And the opposing teammates said that they had never played against a more fierce opponent than that young man who a quarter before had run the ball in the opposite direction. It doesn't matter if you're running. If you're willing to turn around, God will mold you and He will make you into something better. And if you're going through the dark night of the soul, and if you're in the belly of the fish, He'll let you out. And listen, you will be a better Christian for it. Jonah ran from God, but God gave him the ball again. It took a painful experience, but He wounded him to mold him, and He broke him to make him. And He will do the same to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.